So we have been continuing in our series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we have now come to that portion of God's Word that is called the Transfiguration, which is in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28 to verse 36. It's a most unique passage in the whole realm of Scripture. So the best way perhaps to introduce this particular passage is to sort of go back a little bit, and the Lord Jesus Christ has just revealed himself to his disciples. You recall that wonderful question, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah, one of the prophets. Then he turns to them, "What about you? What do you think?" And that memorable answer that the Apostle Peter gave, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ turns to them and he tells them the nature of his being a Messiah. That he is the Messiah who is going to be rejected. He is the Messiah who is going to suffer and die. And he is a Messiah who is going to rise again from the dead. But as soon as he is finished with explaining that, he quickly then turns to the subject of these disciples being, or the nature of true discipleship. He begins to challenge them that they need to become his true disciples. And the only way they can become his true disciples is if they deny themselves, they pick up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily. Now, perhaps this is where we begin to see the need for the word that we're going to be considering this morning. The question, therefore, that arises is, why should anyone deny himself? Why should anyone pick up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily? What is in it for us? Or what is in it for you? If you want to ask the question. And the answer is simple. It's glory is in it for you. There is a glory that is going to be revealed. Now, this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us there in verse 28, 8 days after this particular, event that we've been studying thus far, 8 days after this, that the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter and John and James and he went up to the mountain to pray. So, Luke especially, and perhaps even the other gospel writers, keeps reminding us about how prayerful that the Lord Jesus Christ was. That he again and again engaged in prayer. And even in this particular instance, the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in prayer and he picks those three individuals as his companions and he goes up to the mountain to pray. And this is where we find him, that he is going to be praying. And it's during the time of prayer that something that's absolutely out of this world takes place. Now, in order for us to look at that particular passage, there are three things that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, the first thing I want us to notice is a view of our Savior. And secondly, a view of the saints. And then thirdly, a view of sleepers. And then finally, a voice of the sovereign Lord. So, to help you, if you're taking notes, everything begins with an S. A view of our Savior, a view of the saints, and it's a view of the sleepers. The disciples were sleeping, the Bible tells us. So first of all then, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up to a mountain, and in that mountain, he is praying. This was his custom. He always prayed. He showed dependence upon God, the Father, by being a man of prayer. And thus, he encourages all of us to be men and women of prayer, to be dependent upon God. And there's no other way in which we can show that dependence unless we are people that pray. In this instance, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying with his disciples, and then something absolutely out of this world happens. And what is it that happened? We are told in verse 29 that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. Now, if you read the parallel passages, which is Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, you will see that it says there, according to Matthew, as he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. So there was something here that happened that was completely out of the ordinary. Here is the one that they know as their master, the Lord Jesus, and he is in prayer, and as he is praying, that this unusual thing happens, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his face begins to shine like the sun. And perhaps this is where John helps us. If you turn to Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 16, you will see something that John says about the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, he has a vision of the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, and this is what he tells us. In his right hand, that's in the hand of Christ, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining sun in its strength. So the first thing, therefore, that we can notice here that the disciples saw, the unusual thing that happened on that day, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, his face began to shine like the sun. Now, it's not a good idea to look at the sun, but if you can manage to do that, you can have an idea what these disciples experienced when they suddenly looked at their Savior, at their Master. He changed his appearance, and his face was shining like the sun in its strength. But also, Matthew and Mark tell us something else that's important. They use the word transfigured. The rest of his body was transfigured. And the Greek word translated transfigured is the word that we use in English, metamorphosis. And you know, I can never use that word without thinking about a butterfly. Okay? How the butterfly begins as a larva and then becomes the pupa or it's whatever else they call it, and then finally out there, it becomes the butterfly that we see. That's the word that's being used here. That the Lord Jesus Christ was completely transformed. He became different. And if you go back to Matthew and Mark, it says in those verses that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. If you read Mark chapter 9, and I think it's verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So there was something absolutely out of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ became completely transformed, like something they could never have imagined. That is what happened to him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who they knew as their master in ordinary times, at this particular time is completely transfigured. His face became different. His clothes became white and they were radiant. And he was completely, there was this radiant light from him that affected not only his body, but his entire clothes were radiant and gleaming and shining. He was completely transformed. Now, when we read something like this, what does it remind you of? Well, if you've been paying attention, it should remind you of something that happened in the Old Testament to Moses. We just read in the Old Testament that Moses, having spent time in the presence of God, and then when he came back to the Israel with the two tablets of stone, there was something unique about his face. And it was that his face was shining. And we know that his face was shining because Moses had been in the presence of God. Yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not shining necessarily because of the fact that he is in the presence of the Lord. He is shining because he himself is essentially God. What the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is what we now call the miracle of the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. But because of the incarnation, he took to himself human nature. And because he took to himself human nature, if you met him, there was nothing unusual about him as a human being. He looked just like an ordinary human being. In fact, Isaiah says, there was no calm or loveliness that we should desire him. On him, he was so ordinary. And yet, he was so extraordinary. What is in fact doing here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to show to his disciples his true identity. He is a true human being. But that's not all there is to him. He is also God. So it's as if He took Peter, James, and John, and then he removes the veil and gives them a glimpse of who he truly is as the great God man. And they see him for who he truly is. He is God from God. He is light from light. For the purpose of our salvation, he took on flesh and he laid aside his glory. And here we are now, he is giving his disciples a glimpse of who he truly is in his essential glory. That he is God. That he is light. That he is in fact the creator. And so he, for a moment, removes this veil and allows his disciples to see him for who he truly is. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 9, it says here in verse 29 that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, listen to that. In verse 32. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. Now, some people might think maybe they were dreaming or they were in a trance of some sort because it says that they were overcome with sleep. But then continue. But when they were fully awake, so they had been sleeping, yes. But then this unusual thing happened, and they were fully awake. It says they saw his glory and the two men standing with Jesus. So this is something that happened in space and time. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, or at least the scripture tells us here, that yes, the disciples who were there, Peter, James, and John, had been sleeping. This is why when you come to church, you shouldn't sleep. You might miss something very, very significant. Okay? Here was the worst time to fall asleep. And yet, because of the force of this glorious experience of beholding the Lord Jesus, their sleep finally suddenly vanished. They were fully awake and they saw Jesus in his glory. They saw him for who he truly is. He is the Lord of glory. It's very, very interesting that there is an allusion here not only to the fact that Moses had a similar inferior experience, but you notice that the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching, he actually refers to Moses. And he says Moses was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts and chapter 3. And we can read briefly from verse 17. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. Says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. This is Peter preaching. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Now then he quotes Moses in verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announced these days. So the verse that the Apostle Peter there is quoting is Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And he is actually applying it to the Lord Jesus. So he's basically saying, Moses warned you that Jesus was going to come. And that particular warning that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is in fact a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also you find that Stephen makes reference to the same portion of Scripture. So if you move on quickly to chapter 7 of Acts, beginning at verse 35, in verse 35, Stephen is speaking. He says, this Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation and in the wilderness together with the angel and was speaking with him on Mount Sinai. But verse 37 is what I'm interested in, that Stephen is applying Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 and following to the Lord Jesus as the one who is being referred to as the prophet like Moses. If you like, greater than Moses, whom God is going to raise from among you. And anyone who does not listen to that prophet will die. So what we find here is really what we were reading, if you were paying attention, in the confession, in chapter 8 and paragraph 2. That's exactly what we're reading here. That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God, when he came into this world through the miracle of the incarnation, he took on flesh. And it's as if he laid aside that glory. So that when you looked at him, it was not apparent to you immediately that this is the King of Glory. And what's happening here on the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, is that the Lord Jesus removes the veil. He removes the curtain. And he allows his three disciples to see him as he truly is. They see the glory of our Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't have too much time, but I was going to show you here what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and in verse 3. Romans 8 and in verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." What he's saying there is that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared just like us. He took on human nature, except without sin. Now, it's very, very important for us to stress here, because the Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature with all its attendant weaknesses, except without sin. And that is what it means here when he says that it's in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not take on human nature before the fall. He takes on human nature after the fall, except without sin. Or if you like, the best way to look at this is if you go to Philippians, and this is what we read in Philippians chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul begins to tell us about the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God." Now what that says in the Greek, that form, means although he was really God, what happened? He did not regard equality with God as something to grasp or hold on to at every cost. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That is what is going on here, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God, has humbled himself. But for a moment, he gives a glimpse to his disciples of his glory as the God-man, as the one who is truly God and truly man. Now let me hurry on. We see here a view of a Savior, but secondly, a view of the sense. A view of the sense. And so, if you go back to Luke 9, we read in verse 30, "And behold, two men were speaking with him. They were Moses and Elijah." Now, as soon as I read this, the first question that popped up in my mind is, how did they know? Did Moses and Elijah have name tags? Moses from glory. Elijah, formerly the prophet. How did they know? We are not told how they knew. It could be, if you read the passage there, it says that they were talking with Jesus. So maybe as they spoke, as they listened to the conversation, they figured out, this is in fact Moses.
This is Elijah.
Again, we are not told. Or, in some way, God may have communicated it to them, for them to know that this is Moses, and this is Elijah. Now, there is something that's extremely important that's only found in the Gospel of Luke. If you read Matthew and Mark, you won't see it. It says here, they were, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory. That is only found in Luke. So these are men who we know were once upon a time alive, isn't it? They were alive in the Old Testament, and they died. So they are no longer alive in this world, but they went to glory. And it was in that glorious state that the disciples saw Moses and Elijah. They saw them in glory. Now, again, the second question suggests itself to us, isn't it? Why Moses? Why Elijah? Again, we are not taught. Except there are some things we can say about these two men. First of all, there was something unique about their death. You remember the death of Moses. Moses died and God buried him. Nobody knew where his grave is up to today. God told him to go up to a mountain and to see the promised land. And after that, we are told that he breathed his last. And then he died, and God himself was the one who buried the body of Moses. And then for Elijah, you recall, he is one of the few men we know in the Old Testament who entered into glory without passing through death. You recall how it happened, that he was with his servant Elisha. And he says to Elisha, I'm about to leave you. What do you want from me? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. And Elijah says to him, you are asking a very difficult thing. If you see me leave, then it's going to happen. But if not, I'm sorry. And while they were walking together, we are told, there were these chariots of fire that suddenly appeared and separated Elijah from Elisha. And that's how Elijah entered into glory. That's what we know about them. But secondly, we know Moses is the lawgiver. Elijah is the prophet. And this is the way the Old Testament is summarized, isn't it? The law and the prophets. So what we are seeing here in this particular vision of the apostles is that these giants of the Old Testament have appeared in glory and they are giving witness to the things that they wrote while they were still alive. And they are basically saying to the rest of us, this is the fulfillment of the things that we spoke about. This is the fulfillment of that salvation that we were proclaiming about so many years ago. Here is what you must believe. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, is that they really, really respect Moses. And it's like Moses has come to tell them, if you really respect me, you must listen to the Lord Jesus. And Elijah has come to tell them, If you believe Moses and you believe the prophets, you must believe in this one whom God has sent. But the most important thing here that we talk about when we talk about Moses and Elijah, it's not so much why Moses and Elijah. What is important really is what they were conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorious vision that Peter, James, and John saw. It says that they were Moses and Elijah who, appearing in glory, what were they talking about? Were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That was what they were talking about. Now that word departure is the word Exodus. They were talking about his Exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Again, this is a clear allusion to who? To Moses. Moses is the one who leads the people of God in the Exodus. Now, here is the real Exodus, and it's going to be accomplished by who? By the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is so important that Moses and Elijah have to be summoned from glory to come and have a conversation on earth with the Lord Jesus about his impending death in Jerusalem. This, my beloved friends, this is the center of all history. This is what all of those prophecies were leading up to, and this is what we have always referred back to. It was so important. That was the point of conversation between our Savior and these Old Testament saints that were appearing in glory on that mountain. They were talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. Of all the things that they could have talked about, can you imagine? They were talking about his Exodus. It's a reminder of what the people of God had gone through those many, many years ago in Egypt, when Moses was sent as a deliverer for the people of God. And they had to have that Paschal lamb. Now here is the true Paschal lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. That is what is they were discussing. Now I must hurry on. We have done the view of the Savior, and then we have done the view of the saints, and then thirdly, the view of the sleepers. The disciples were asleep at the beginning of this prayer time. Now we must not beat them too hard, because they did wake up finally, and they gave testimony to us of the things that they saw on that mountain. And after they woke up and they began to see and realize what they were witnessing before them, we are told there that Peter said something without thinking. I mean, I wish that Peter had said to the Lord Jesus, "What do they mean about your death? What do they mean about your Exodus?" But he didn't. He said, "Lord, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. So Luke tells us that he spoke without thinking. And so it's like the Lord Jesus let that one slide. He said, it's okay, forget. He isn't thinking. He didn't. But the question is, why did Luke make such a comment? It's a good question, isn't it? But I must hurry on. I must hurry on and give you to the right to the voice of the sovereign. We are told there that while he was saying this, that was Peter, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. So finally, there was this voice from God. Just like you remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, there was the voice from God. And here, that same voice again, referring to the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now, what does this mean for us? That's the most important question. First of all, if you know any Jewish people, if you are in contact with any Jewish people, here is the clearest gospel message for them. Here is Moses. Here is Elijah. Here is God the Father. And basically the message is this: if you want to worship God, you must listen to Jesus. There's no other way in which you will come to God. You cannot come because Abraham is your father. You cannot come because you're Jewish. You cannot come because you've been circumcised. He says right here, the only way to come is to listen to this one whom God has anointed. Listen to him. That's the only way to be saved. Now we need to say the same thing to us. The only way to come to God is not necessarily to become a member of a Reformed Baptist Church. And we are glad if you become one. Or to be baptized. The only way in which to become right with God is to come clinging to the cross, saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I look to you for dress. Helpless I look to you for grace." That is the only way to come to God. You must come to God through Christ. And this, my dear friends, is that message that God has given to us. The exclusive claim that the only way to be saved in this world is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The prophets witnessed this message. The law witnessed this message. Moses and Elijah were summoned from glory, and they came in the presence of Peter, James, and John, at least. They witnessed to that message. But only Jesus can save. There's no other way. There's not going to be a time when God is going to say, okay, fine, I've done with the Gentiles, so I'm just going to bring in the Jews. After all, they are the sons of Abraham. They must bow the knee to Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way all human beings who have been saved throughout history, they've been saved by clinging to this Jesus. First in the Old Testament as the coming one, or after this as the one who came. Let me also hasten to say, we learn from this passage of the glory that the Savior had. You remember we've been in John chapter 17. And the Lord Jesus Christ is praying in chapter 17 and verse 5. And he's saying, I want to have that glory I had with you before the world began. And we have a glimpse of it in the transfiguration. The glory that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Father, it's right there for us to see. But also, this is a glimpse of the glory to come. There, in that transfiguration, we see the glory that is going to be given to the people of God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time. In fact, this is very helpful. You might now understand that verse that I didn't deal with in verse 27. Now let's begin in verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We see a glimpse of it in the transfiguration. And then he tells in verse 27, I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom. Peter, James, and John have had a glimpse of the kingdom, of the glory yet to come before they died. This is what Hebrews tells us, that he saw the glory that was set before him, and he endured the cross and its shame because he saw that glory. We have a glimpse of it in this transfiguration. Finally, I know there are some people who might say, well, I wish I could see. Just like Peter, James, and John were enabled to see. I mean, if I saw, I'll have no reason not to believe. Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, Peter is remembering what he saw. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Yeah, he remembered. This is exactly, he is remembering the transfiguration. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Then he says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So here is what Peter is saying. Yes, I had that unique experience. God was pleased to give me that experience, to experience that voice, to see the glory of the Son of God. Then he says, you know, what you really ought to pay attention to is the word of prophecy that you have in the Bible. That's what you need to pay attention to. Believe that, and you'll be okay. If you refuse to believe the Scripture, you remember the word of Abraham to the rich man. Even if one should rise from the dead, you will not believe. So, God has been pleased to preserve his written word for you and for me. If you refuse, and then you think, well, if you heard a voice, you might believe. You are deceiving yourself. Because the Scripture tells us, if you don't believe God's word written, even if somebody should rise from the dead and come and tell you, you will not believe. So I say to you, my friends, have you really listened to Jesus? That is what God the Father said in response to Peter. Master, let us build these three tabernacles. There was a voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Yield your life to him. He is Lord. Is he Lord in your life? Is he reigning without a rival in your heart and in your life? I say to you, my friend, unless and until you yield your life to Jesus and embrace him as your Lord, you will not be saved. And shortly we will have communion. And the reason we have communion is because of that conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Moses and Elijah. They talked about the Exodus Jesus was going to accomplish. Just like Moses led the people of God from Egypt, from the tyranny of Pharaoh, the Lord Jesus gave his life to rescue sinners like you and me from the tyranny of Satan, from the tyranny of sin, from the tyranny of the flesh. And he does that by becoming our Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. He gave his own blood. He gave his own flesh in order to save guilty sinners. That is what the discussion was about. Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus. They were talking about the Exodus. This is how God is going to lead his people from darkness into light. From the power of Satan translated into the power of the kingdom of the Son of God. It is through his death on Calvary. He laid down his glory. Laid aside his glory. Appeared in fashion as a man. And yet he is God. And he went to the cross and laid down his life for sinners. If you're here, you've never really given a serious thought to Jesus, I ask you this morning, look to him. Listen to him. Plead with him. Cry to him. You will find mercy and pardon and cleansing and forgiveness. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for that transfiguration that we read of in the New Testament. And may it be that through the preached word, we might come face to face with this one who has been appointed as Redeemer and Savior of God's people. And we thank you for his precious blood that cleanses whiter than snow. And as we eat communion in this day, may we be reminded of that glorious conversation that Jesus had with Moses and Elijah. That in Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness and cleansing and pardon. We ask in his precious name, amen. My brother will distribute the emblems. As we get ready, we invite all those who genuinely have seen their need of a Savior in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and have yielded their lives to him to be their Redeemer and their Savior. If you are such an individual, we invite you to participate with us in this meal. And if not, we pray that you will see in this meal the love of God that has been displayed before your eyes. Jesus Christ stands willing and ready to save even you, that you will turn in repentance from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And he will save you to the uttermost, as it is written that he is able to save to the uttermost.